Okay. So I was reflecting this week on Mother's Day and what it looks like to be a parent. And I don't know about you, for those of you who are parents, I think one of the really interesting things about being a parent is communicating with your kids and how your kids respond to your communication. Like, my kids are all quite different, and when I ask them to do things or tell them what needs to be done, they all have quite different responses. Asher is a unique individual. I ask Asher to do things, and he normally says, okay, and then he just kind of drifts off into his own little world, and he just ends up doing other tasks all the way through the task I've asked him to do. He kind of has this sense of his own priorities and his own enjoyment, and like when I ask him to do something, he does things I ask in the way he enjoys them. So, for instance, I'd ask him to do the dishwasher in the morning. He has to empty the dishwasher. I'd say, Asher, do the dishwasher. Okay. Next thing I know, he's dancing around doing pretend sword fights with the knives, the forks, the big spoons, and the potato masher. And Asher, dishwasher. I am doing the dishwasher. No, you're not doing the dishwasher. You're playing. I don't know if you have that experience with Sylvie. She's quite a different personality. She's really helpful when she wants to be, but if you ask her to do something that she doesn't want to do, you get this kind of thing. I'm shy. I'm too shy. I'm too shy to get dressed. I'm too shy to help Asher with the dishwasher. I'm too shy. So when she gets asked to do something, she's either really enthusiastic or she's too shy. And then you have Abel, and I ask Abel to do something, and he totally ignores me. So I don't know if Abel's going to be trouble more than the others, but at this stage, I ask Abel, he just kind of looks at me and smiles. So I know with kids, you get all sorts of different kind of responses. And the reason I was thinking about that in the context of the message today is that God is also asking us to make a response. He's asking us to do something. And people have all sorts of different kinds of responses to God. And in our passage this morning, we have God in this kind of confrontation with the Baals to prove who the one true God is. And one of the things that I accept as truth in life is that there is one true God, and that every single human being in this world has to make a response to that one true God. Each and every single one of us has to make a decision about what we're going to do with God and what we're going to do with Jesus. And in this passage today, we see different responses to God. And as we explore this passage together, we're going to look at what that looks like and what that may look like in our context, and how we need to show people the correct way to respond to God, and how there's only one correct way to respond to God. So let's pick up the passage together. If you've got your Bibles there, in 1 Kings 18. Can't fall any further than the floor. We'll spend some time exploring that. So just a quick recap. It's been about a month since I was last sharing with you from the life of Elijah. Last time we were with Elijah, he had just been told by God to get up and to go back to Israel and to confront Ahab and declare that the rain's going to come back. And when he came back into Israel, he met this dude, Obadiah, who was the king's servant, the king's steward, and we saw how Obadiah was struggling sometimes with being a great, faithful man, and sometimes struggled in his faith. But now we have this story where Ahab and Elijah meet, and we have this showdown. Let's pick up the passage. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, for 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So you have this situation where Elijah finally meets Ahab again after nearly 3 years of separation, 3 years of drought. Elijah is back on the scene, and Elijah is going to bring rain back into Israel, to bring back life and restoration through rain. And you might think that he comes back and says, "It's going to rain now," but he doesn't. He doesn't just come back and bring the rain. He comes back and he demands this meeting, this confrontation, this judgment in some ways. There's going to be rain, but there's only going to be rain after the one true God has proven himself. Because the whole crux of the whole drought issue was the fact that the people of Israel hadn't made the right response to God. They had made a compromising response where they were only half-heartedly following God. They were kind of following God, but they were kind of following the Asherah, and they were kind of following the Baal. There was this whole sense of undecidedness or compromise around the one true God. And God wanted to remind his people Israel, that in fact, he was God. And once that was acknowledged, that he was the one true God, he would return his favor, his blessing, the rain upon the people. So we see this first meeting between Elijah and Ahab. I think it's a fascinating meeting. When Elijah and Ahab meet, Ahab kind of goes on the offensive. He kind of goes on the attack. He kind of swaggers in saying, I'm king here, I'm going to sort you out. Ahab, you're a troubler of Israel. He kind of goes on the attack and says, Elijah, you're the problem here. And I think it's an interesting thing here. When Ahab comes to Elijah, he addresses Elijah as a troubler of Israel, as if somehow this dude Elijah personally has been catching all the rain in a bucket in Israel and getting rid of it. There's a total ignorance or totally ignoring of God here. There's no acknowledgement that God has somehow been involved in this drought. There's some sort of a divine act. Ahab wants to remove the divine from this situation and make it personal between him and Elijah. I think that's one response that people have to the whole issue of there being a God and how to respond to God. There's just some people who just deny the spiritual realm, deny the existence of God, don't want to acknowledge it in any way. That's kind of what Ahab is doing here. He's ignoring the fact that this whole issue is a spiritual issue, this whole issue is a matter between God and the people of Israel. He just wants to get rid of all that divine stuff and focus on people. Because that's something he understands. That's something he can control. He can intimidate this dude Elijah because he's king. And there's people like that in our society today who just want to ignore the fact there's a God. Now, one label we put them as atheists. Some people would declare themselves atheists, people who do not believe there is a God, who do not believe in a spiritual realm. Or some people just live their life like they're an atheist, who just totally ignore any spiritual dimension of life, any divine aspect of life. And it's easy that way. It's easy to say there is no God, because if there is no God, there is no accountability. If there is no God, you are in control. There's nothing bigger or more powerful or freaky out there that has any influence over you. If there's no God, I'm all there is, and I get to determine my way. I get to do what I want when I want to do it. And there's no one to hold me to account. Maybe it makes them feel bigger or more important when there's no divine being out there. But even though people in our society act that way, even though there are people out there that say they're atheists, they don't believe there's a God, they don't believe in God, there is no spiritual or divine aspect to life. All there is the physical and the practical and the here and now. There is no afterlife. There's no soul. All these sort of things. Despite the fact people can say this, we're told that this is not true. In Romans 1, we're told that this is not the case, that it's not okay just to deny the existence of God, but that every man must give account and must know there is a God. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the Bible tells us there that every single human being who has ever been born, ever been created, ever lived in this world, has a knowledge of God. That at some level, at some point in their mind, there is an acknowledgement that there is a God. And that because of that, they are accountable for what they do and how they respond to that truth. And people may like to deny it, ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist, but that doesn't make them free from responsibility. That does not excuse them from having to make a response to Jesus. There is nobody who is not accountable to God. And as I say, people want to pretend it's not real. People want to pretend it's not what it is. But if you look at every single culture in the world, going back thousands and thousands of years, every culture has creation myths. Every culture has gods. Every culture has some acknowledgement of a spiritual realm. That truth that God has placed in every human heart, that he is real, expresses itself in different ways. So there is no excuse. There is no denial of this. Ignorance is not going to be an excuse. Pretending that God doesn't exist isn't going to free you from the need to respond to God. Those people are going to have to give an account for themselves as well. We move on in the passage from this initial confrontation between Ahab and Elijah, from pretending that God doesn't exist to the people of Israel. Now, the people of Israel have a different flavor to their response to God. Where are we here? So Elijah tells Ahab, go get the people, bring them here, bring all the prophets. We're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel. And when all the people come together, must have taken a while to get everyone around, to this place, Mount Carmel, Elijah talks to the people of Israel and asks them to make a response to the one true God. He says this. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, from verse 20, and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. That's another response that people have to this claim there is one true God. There are people who acknowledge the spiritual realm, acknowledge God, but would rather not do anything with that. They would rather just, I won't make a commitment now. I won't make a decision now. I'll kind of just leave it out there where it's more comfortable. Israel had a long history of God doing amazing things and providing for them and doing miracles and defending them. And they had seen God time and time and again. But yet they always unfailingly drifted away from God back into compromise and indecision and doubt. Then Elijah said to them, after they had not responded to the initial claim, put your hand up. Are you one of God's people or are you one of Baal's people? Whose side are you on? Yeah. I can just imagine them sitting there, not wanting to make eye contact with Elijah. Elijah's looking out over the crowd. Come on, people! Whose side are you on? You ever had that feeling when someone's asking you to do something? Don't look at me. Don't pick me. Don't ask me to respond. There's a whole sense of denial. I don't want to touch that. Don't get me involved. Ask him. And Elijah's like, oh, come on, people. So he says, verse 22, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. And let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So these people, at first they're like, don't make a decision. And then when Elijah proposes this contest of fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice, the people are like, oh yeah, that will do. We like that idea. Because that, again, removes them the responsibility of making a decision. oh, God will show that he's God. We don't need to acknowledge that. So there's this whole avoidance, this whole lack of commitment to make a decision. In verse 21, when he says, how long will you falter between opinions, or how long will you waver between two opinions? The Hebrew word for that is the same word that's used for dancing. These kind of people who are kind of dancing, oh, I don't want to do this, oh, let's avoid that one. They're kind of dancing around this big question in life. What are you going to do with the one true God? How are you going to respond to God? And kind of avoidance. And maybe this resonates with you. Or maybe you've grown up in the church, or you're growing up in the church, and you've always been around the church, but you've kind of always kind of held it at arm's length. You know, maybe you just go to church on Sunday because your family makes you come. Or maybe you come to church on Sunday because your friends are at church. Or maybe you've just come to church because that's just become your habit. But you're always kind of holding the commitment, the decision at arm's length. I'll be in the room, but I'll kind of hold it over there. I'll kind of dance around it. And I'll kind of acknowledge God on Sunday. I'll come and I'll sing the songs and I'll pray the prayers and I'll stand up and sit down at the right times. And after the service, I'll go, yes, I'll pray for you. And say all the right things to make you sound like a Christian. But the rest of the week, you're dancing over to the world side and going, yeah, I'll chase that money. I'll chase that experience. I'll chase that pleasure. I'll chase that new sensation. And you're kind of dancing back between these two worlds, where you're kind of God over here on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the week you're kind of over here with the world doing your own thing. There's a whole sense of compromise and indecision and lack of commitment. But you can't continue to dance between two opinions. You've got to make a decision one way or the other. This is not the first time that Israel had been asked to make a choice about who they were going to follow and what they were going to do. I'll take you back to the book of Joshua. When Joshua was in the same place that Elijah was, and he says this in Joshua 24, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we shall forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sights and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. So back in Joshua, the same question is asked of the people of Israel. Who will you serve? Are you going to serve the one true God? Or are you going to chase the false gods, chase the images of God, chase your own desires, your own pleasures? How are you going to respond? In Joshua, the people are like, yeah, we're going to follow God. He's done great things. We'll follow him. He's awesome. But here in Elijah, there's a whole sense of indecision. You know, I'm not really sure what I'm going to do here. But the truth is, everybody has to make that decision. Everyone has to make a commitment one way or the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot be partly Christian. You can't be kind of a Christian. You can't just go through the motions of faith. You are either one of God's people, one of God's family, engrafted into the body of Christ through his blood, or you are an enemy of God. There's no middle ground. There are family of God and there is enemy of God. If you think you're kind of in the middle ground, quite possibly in the enemy of God camp. You can't dance in the middle. You've got to make a commitment, and it's got to be significant and meaningful. This is not just getting up in the morning and saying, I believe in Jesus. It's got to affect every aspect of your life. Every decision you make, every interaction with another person needs to be colored and flavored and dictated by the fact that you are joined to God through Christ. You can't dance between faith and no faith. You can't dance between God and the world. you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a commitment. And you've got to live out that faith day by day, every day, without fail, through the power and the strength that God gives us. That's the second group. The group that is kind of undecided, kind of not sure, doesn't want to make a commitment, doesn't want to put their stake in the ground and make a stand. The last group that we see in this passage are the ones that are just out and out enemies of God. These are these dudes from Baal. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, in verse 25, "Choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us!" But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until their blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So here's these prophets of Baal, those people who have chosen to reject God outright. "I am not going to follow the one true God. I am going to follow my own way. I'm going to make my own choices, create a God of my own liking, of my own image, and I'm going to follow this God." And they totally become enemies of God. In terms of the actual contest here, it's a pretty fair contest. We have a God of heaven, the one true God. We have a God of Baal, who was considered the sun god, the God who brings life, who brings health, who brings vitality and harvest. And he's the sun god. So, you know, sun god made a fire, setting fire down doesn't seem too much of a stretch. So this is quite an even contest in terms of the actual proposal. It's always interesting when I read this that there was 450 of these dudes, and there was 400 Asherah priests, and they ate at Jezebel's table. It's like, how big was Jezebel's table? Anyway, so there's this big contest, and there was all these people passionate and driven and excited about this Baal, and there was one dude, Elijah, standing against them. And these guys, they went out of their way to get this God's attention. They were dancing around, they were shouting out, they were prophesying, they were cutting themselves, all desperate to raise this God's attention. I was doing a bit of reading about these ceremonies, these activities, and these guys used to cut themselves so badly that it's not unknown for a bunch of them to end up dead. They cut themselves so much that they would die from loss of blood, trying to rouse their God up into attention. The word that, some of these words that in the Hebrew that they translate here literally means perhaps he's on the toilet. Perhaps he's busy in the commode and needs to finish so he can come out and see you. Elijah rips into them. And I love it because I'm a bit of a smart ass by nature. And the Bible says I can be mean to people. I can tease them and mock them. It's awesome. Take that with a grain of salt. But it's this whole sense that, you know, these people are working so hard to try to meet God. These guys are working so hard to try to find God. These guys are working so hard and so passionate and committed to not responding to the one true God. Sorry, I'm just distracted by the music. It works well with the whole dancing around the altar and jumping around the altar. It fits really well. Anyway, so it's really interesting when you look at these false gods, these false images, these other ways of approaching God or following God, they're so dependent upon human activity and human effort. These guys felt the need to scream and to shout and to dance and to prophesy and to cut themselves. They're doing so much hard work to try to prove that their way is best, that their human invention of God is best. And these guys just, they demand of this God, they presume on God, they try to manipulate God, they try to bargain with God. That's so often the way people want to treat God. People want to treat God as some sort of Father Christmas. If I pray to God, I'll get X, Y, Z. If I do the right behaviors, I'll get this from God. People want to manipulate God and use God and use God as a tool rather than submitting to God as the one true God and giving your life to Him. You want to say, I want God to be what I want Him to be, and I want to use Him for what I can get. If I'm a Christian or I'm a follower of God, I'll get a nice life. I'll get a nice house. I'll get a nice job. I'll get a good wife. I'll get a good husband. This whole sense that somehow human effort, human action can manipulate or influence God's purpose. And this is what these guys were committed to. They were committed to trying to do what they needed to do to get what they wanted. In our world today, there are many, many religions. Dozens, hundreds of religions around the world. Most of them I have no idea about. But all of them are human inventions to try to fill the God-shaped hole in their hearts. That acknowledge of God that I spoke about in Romans, each person seeks their own way to fill that hole, to address that hole. People create their own inventions, their own purposes, because they don't want to acknowledge the true God. They don't want to have to pay the price of following that true God. They don't want to have the obligations and the commitments and the structure that God requires of us. They are much happier to invent their own, to follow their own, to live their life they want to live it. But they again will be held account by the one true God. So we have all people in all places who are responding to God right now. Each one of us here today is responding to God. I would presume that many of us here this morning have responded to God in faith, because that's most often why people come to church. Some of us may be here for other reasons. People out there at the party, in the neighboring houses, at the shopping mall this morning, they are also making responses to God this morning. The people at the Sikh temple or the mosque, they are making a response to God this morning. They are either pretending God doesn't exist, they are actively choosing to follow other gods, or they're just going through the motions and trying to dance in between the two positions. But everybody, everywhere, makes a response to God every day. So what is the correct response to God? What is the way we can respond to God in truth? When I opened the service this morning, I read from John 14. John 14 tells us the correct response to God, the correct way to access God's favor, the correct way to come into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. I'll read from the beginning of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the correct response to God, the correct way of finding God, isn't through human action, it isn't through human effort, it isn't through avoidance or denial or ignorance. The correct way to respond to God is faith in Jesus Christ. That is a requirement that is made of all people to make a decision to follow Jesus. None of us can have a relationship with God in our natural state. All of us are flawed, broken, and sinful by nature. But because Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for all our sins. And he enables us to become one with God, to become a part of God's body, to become part of God's family. And this is a response that everybody needs to make. For those who deny the existence of God, or they need to be told that there is a God. They need to be told that there is a God who will hold them to account. A God who loves them. A God who made them special and unique. And that they will only find truth in life and purpose in life and happiness in life and fullness of life when they acknowledge the creation purpose in this world. Well, those who are wavering between two opinions and dancing around the facts, there needs to be a point of confrontation to some degree to say you've got to stop mucking around. If you're mucking around this morning, stop it. Cut it out. You've got to stand up and be counted. Who are you? What are you? Are you a child of God or are you an enemy of God? There's no point being here this morning just going through the motions. Again, God created you to be special and unique, to be part of his family, his body. Accept him as your Lord and Savior and you'll be part of his. And for those who are following false religions, they also need to be asked to follow the one true God, where it's not about human effort. It's not about what you do or how much you say or how much you give or what you act like, where it's about faith, about belief, about the blood of Christ, where it's about God's gift to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever may believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. It's not about human effort. It's not about how good we are or how much we do. It's about what God offers us. He offers us the gift of eternal life through his Son. So those following false religion say, what you're chasing after, what you're pursuing with your human effort is not real. There's one true God, and the correct response is to accept with gratitude the gift of God, which is eternal life. This is the world we live in. We live in a world where there's one decision that matters more than any other, where there's one response that matters more than any other, and that's the question, what will you do with Jesus? How will you respond to the one true God? As we go about our lives, we need to be living out that decision to follow Jesus day by day. And we need to be mindful of the need to let people know that there is a need to make a response. They're not going to know that by osmosis. They're not going to know that by just being around us. We need to make our faith known. We need to be openly Christian. We need to be openly people of faith following the one true God and showing to them how our faith in the one true God is significant and meaningful and makes an impact in our lives. As we finish the message part of this morning, I'm going to ask Mark to pop up the front here. And Mark's going to play his magical keyboard for a few minutes. And as he plays, I'm just going to ask you to think about this message this morning. Perhaps you need to think about what you're going to do with God. Maybe you need to make a decision about what you're going to respond to God. Are you going to stop dancing between two opinions? Or maybe there's people in your life, friends, family, neighbors, colleagues, schoolmates, who you know needs to make a response for God. And in your hearts this morning, I want you to talk to God. I want you to talk about the people in your life that need to make a response. And cry out to God and ask them that you'll have some part in those people making a response to God that will lead them to eternal life. If it's your own heart and you're not sure about where you stand with Christ and you're wavering, ask God to kick you into his camp, to give you of your sins and for you to become one of his children. If you're having that wrestle and you don't know what to do or you're uncertain about where you stand with God, after the service, come talk to me or Jeff or one of the other people in the church who you know has a solid faith, or Dan, one of the other people in the church, and talk to them about where you stand and what you need to do to be one of God's people. So Mark, we'll play for a couple of minutes. In a couple of minutes, I'll come up and we'll close in prayer for the message. But I ask you, encourage you, have a few moments to think. Almighty God, we come before you, Lord, and ask that you would help us to make the correct response to you, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us and within us, Lord, and that we would be empowered to follow you, Lord, with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength, Lord. Lord, we just pray that we would not waver between two opinions, Lord, but we would put our whole commitment, our whole faith, our whole life in your hands, Lord. For those of us who have friends and families and colleagues or neighbors, Lord, that we feel the need, realize they have a need to respond to you, Lord. We just name those people in our heart now, Lord. We name those people who need to make a commitment to you, that need to turn away from their false gods, their false pursuits of this world, Lord, or their wavering between two opinions and to enter your kingdom, Lord. We name those people in our hearts, Lord, and we yearn for them. We long for them. We desire that they would have an encounter with you this week, Lord, this month, this year. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us the words to help lead these people on a faith journey to you, Lord, that we would ask them to make a response to you, to commit to you, to make a decision for Christ, Lord. Lord, we want to see our numbers swell, our number grown, our level of commitment increase, Lord. And we know that's all available through the cross and through the power of your blood. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Brian.